All right, your last reminder, time changes Saturday night, so be sure and set your clocks back so you don't get here early Sunday. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 18. And we're going back to Romans. I found some new stuff. Revelation 18. Sorry about that. Where we are working on verse 6. Actually, we're most of the way through that. So, All right, as Jesus told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And because we accept the principle of verbal plenary inspiration, we believe that all the words of Scripture come from the mouth of God and are to be taken seriously. It is this word that Jesus talked to the believers who had come to believe on him, the Jews, that he told them, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And ultimately, the intake, consistent intake and application of doctrine sets the believer free from a lot of things. And the biggest freedom comes from the indwelling sin nature, which we no longer have to obey. So we have the wherewithal through doctrine to know what sin is and what sin isn't. And then when we do fail, we have the immediate rapid recovery system of rebound. You can just name your sin to God just as easy as salvation comes through faith in Christ. Just that simply, you can get right back into fellowship when you fail. So we have these mechanics that are easy to use and should be not a matter of a believer spending much time out of fellowship. But again, if you know the right thing to do and you're not doing it, that's sin as well. So it's not just merely a matter of the things the Bible describes as sin. It's the things that we also know to be correct. And if we don't do them, then we come under this same principle. So it's time to deal with the sin nature. If you have not done so, put it aside. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourselves, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the value of the prophetic word, which instructs us with respect to events that are shortly to come upon this planet so that we can prepare for them and make every use, every bit of time that we have here in the angelic conflict, recognizing that the days are short and the days are evil, and that we are to come apart from this present evil age through the reprogramming and renewing of our mind through the principle of exposure to the truth. We recognize that your word is indeed alive and powerful and has the ability to work in people's lives, but that you will not force it upon them. They have to volitionally choose the truth and ultimately to apply it in the angelic conflict. We pray as we approach your word of truth this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with, here in verse 6, the idea of lex talionis. This is something we're going to see throughout here. This is, in fact, a principle extremely common to the book of Revelation, and that is the principle of equal and just retribution. It is essentially the principle taught in the Old Testament of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is to govern the civil code of normal countries. If you're going to have a civilized society, you have to have rules with respect to how people treat one another, things they can do, things they cannot do. And for those who will not abide by the laws, then there is the principle of vengeance. We're not talking about revenge at a human level. We're talking about justice being executed by either God or by the state upon those who have violated the principles of the truth. Specifically the legal code. Here we get this payback idea, and this is very much the idea of lex talionis, is a payback. equal and just for what the person may have done. And we had a corrected translation here. Pay her back, verse 6 here, even as she has paid. Even the exact equivalent according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix an equal amount for her. And we're up to this pretty difficult phrase here, actually, in the Greek. The phrase literally reads in the Greek, double the double things. That's the one that's translated in the New American Standard, a gift back to her double, according to her deeds. And while the phrase might tend on the surface to lean towards that translation, the reality is that a careful consideration of this, the context violates that. He has just said specifically at the beginning of the verse, and this is all still the Lord talking here, essentially, pay her back. I think he began speaking back in verse 4. Yeah, he did. And and again, we won't worry about why he talks in the third person, but this was, again, more likely God the Son. So, pay her back, even as she has paid, and double the double things to her. And again, sounds like on the surface, she should get a double judgment. But the reality is, again, the context works against that interpretation, and as we see, and what we'll see here tonight. So the next phrase, point 29, is where we pick up here this evening. Give back to her double according to her deeds. Further indicts political Babylon as being doubly guilty before the Lord. And in 30, although the phrase double the double things has been taken to mean that the punishment will be double what her crimes deserve, the context, the surrounding context, works against that understanding. The beginning of verse 6 indicates that the destroyers, who are not ever mentioned here. Now, the destroyers in these passages are never identified in Revelation. And in fact, I believe the next one we're going to be going to here in Isaiah, I don't remember that they're identified there either. They are identified, they are identified finally in verse 17, but they're identified sort of generically in Isaiah 13. I have commanded, verse 3, I have commanded my consecrated ones. These are people who are set apart in human history for various purposes of God. Now, they're not believers necessarily. But God establishes various things in his plan to fulfill various purposes. And here, my consecrated ones doesn't mean they're believers or that they're executing God's will because they're gung-ho believers even. It just means that these people have been set apart to execute his anger. And that's what the end of the verse says. And I have called my mighty warriors, my arrogant, exulting ones, to execute my anger. And then we don't find out until later on that these are prophetic. Here, Medes is the group. In verse 17, behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them. And so we find out that prophetic Babylon is going to be destroyed by another nation. In fact, it turns out it's a confederation of nations. And they are headed by the Medes and the Elamites. And we'll find out about the Elamites in chapter 21 of Isaiah. But again, none of this is in one spot. This is God's way of the truth is out there. But if you don't read it and study it and put it all together in the proper format, you're never going to understand it. These passages will just mean so little. And in fact, when you watch some of our great modern exegetes, the consistent reality here is they've all missed this. Everyone, the vast majority, any commentary I've looked at always wants to make this an historical fulfillment. And it's as though they just ignored all the links to Revelation that place this in the last days. And so this is another way God can hide the truth. It is spread out through here, but again, it has to be assembled, has to be brought together under the ministry of the Spirit. And the little details are sprinkled throughout these passages, but they have to be brought together in a unified whole. So, and also another way of hiding the truth is using these code names, where people just look at this and say, oh, Babylon, that's the ancient kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. And the Medes, oh, that was the group that conquered them there. Their neighbors right there next to the, barely to the north and east of, mostly to the east of them. The Elamites came from the south and the east. So geographically, these notations are either all wrong or they don't refer to any historical situation that we've ever seen. And that is the reality, is that they don't. So the destroyers are not actually identified in Revelation 18, but we will find out who they are in time. Just as Babylon has rendered it to others, the beginning of verse 6, which denotes an equivalency. Well, the next phrase, double the doubles, cannot contradict the idea of the equivalent judgment. It is designed to reinforce what has just been, that should be been said, about paying back Babylon according to her actions. See, verse 7 continues this line of thought with the use of the correlative adjective hasas, to the extent or to the degree. And so in verse 7, it begins with, to the degree that she has done this, to that same degree. And you see throughout here, birth on the front side of this, in verse 6, and on the back side of it in verse 7, the idea of it, a direct equivalency. And then you have this one that appears to say, well, we're going to give her a double judgment. And but that's not, her judgment's not going to be twice her crimes. That first, we would always argue that's not just. That's not strict justice. So this line of thought continues with the correlative adjective hasas, twice in verse 7. Which again makes the punishment commensurate, not double, with Babylon's sins. And D. Klein has an excellent article in which he demonstrates quite technically, you can, well, you may not be able to read it, but if you're interested in reading it, I can get a copy of it for you. But believe me, you won't find it fun, because it's very technical in regard to the way this is used in other places. So he has an excellent article which he demonstrates quite technically that the Greek and Hebrew terms that are often translated as double should often be translated as equivalent portion. That it's not just twice as much necessarily, but it is an equivalent portion. And that understanding fits very well with what we have on either side contextually of this phrase in verse 6. So 31, although the judgment of God is equal to the crimes, Babylon's enemies will engage in the same type of treachery and deceit that she has employed when dealing with others. And that is one of the titles that will be applied to Babylon, the treacherous one. That is one of the titles applied to our national leadership, the nation itself, which is, again, seen through the leadership. And which is engaged in subterfuge, double dealing, underhanded, all kinds of nonsense throughout the decades. And even really throughout the last century a lot. So again, all the nations that we go back, if you do any research on this, we sold out nationalist China, we sold out Korea, we sold out Vietnam, we sold out Turkey, we've sold out Iran. Keep going, the list just gets longer and longer and longer. We sold out the Philippines. We've sold out most of the people who've trusted us. And we've not been straight up with Israel. And anti-Semitism is one of the things that will get you on God's hit list. And that's one of the things that will be mentioned repeatedly in these Old Testament passages, is that we did not do right by the Jews historically. So, but again, when you arm their enemies, you're not doing them any favors, that's for sure. And we've done this. We've sold arms. I mean, they knew how many arms Hussein had. We sold them to him. They knew he didn't have weapons of mass destruction, smokescreen, disinformation, misinformation, keep the American people in the dark. Because if the Americans ever wake up and figure out what's going on, they're going to stroke out. Because as bad as this is, they just don't want to see it. Most people don't want to see it. They don't want to hear this kind of teaching at all. And we applied healing to Babylon, but she would not be healed. They're not interested in the Word of God, largely. And so the reality is, this is coming. People can gainsay it, naysay it, say, well, it's not happening. Won't happen in our lifetime. Well, we'll see. Let's just hide and watch. That's all we can do, is watch it play out and see what happens. But we cannot be too far from this. We've got the guy in the lead in the Soviet Union who's more than capable and more than willing to use nuclear weapons. And matter of fact, I was reading one of the things when they were having some trouble with Turkey. Found an article today. They were having some trouble with Turkey, and they wanted to just drop a 10-megaton bomb on Istanbul and blast it into the ocean. Only about 9 million people would have died there, but they didn't care. And see, that's what you've got to recognize. We're not dealing with people who value human life. And sadly, of course, our country doesn't value human life for all its rhetoric. For all its talk about human rights, this country has no more regard for human rights than Russia does. Or any of these other countries. We may enjoy some more freedoms. But really, when it comes, push comes to shove, at the end of the day, we saw it there at the end of the book of Revelation, we're trading in human lives. It's what we deal in. And so, again, people don't want to research this because they don't want to know. And they think if they stick their head in the sand, like the proverbial ostrich, it'll all just go away. But it's not going to. It's not going to go away this time. Well, the only sense, again, here, point 32, in which our punishment could be doubled, is if Babylon has enjoyed double blessing from the Lord. And the reality is that the more one is blessed, the more culpable one comes before the Lord. I've thought about this in terms of our modern society and all the technological advantages we have, the luxury and the ease with which we can do almost anything. And yet, with all of this at people's fingertips, they're no more interested in doctrine and in paying the price to be spiritually great than they were in the 1800s. Or in less developed times. The reality is that we have it so easy. Can you imagine the judgment on people who didn't even bother making the salvation adjustment in a country where the gospel, I mean, there's literally a church on almost every corner. How do you miss this? Well, it's negative volition. They don't want to see it. And even for believers who won't pay the price to be spiritually great. And then you're going to say, well, you lived in the easiest generation to make adjustments to God, and yet you wouldn't do it. And God's not going to be impressed with that, trust me. I wouldn't be if I were him. So the more one is blessed, the more culpable one comes before the Lord. So in fact, the U.S. has enjoyed the blessings of peace and prosperity over the course of her history. And the Old Testament refers to Babylon as a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. And this is obviously in some ways, a compliment. I mean, it is, unfortunately, we have not done our part necessarily that we should have done. And that will be judged. And God has the right to do all this. Jeremiah 51:7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Unfortunately, she's been intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine. Our wine, again, is our principles, our doctrines of economic internationalism. And corporate political marriage, the unholy alliance between business and government, to where people, sometimes they'll call it a shadow government, sometimes they call it corporate politics, sometimes they call it multinational politics, but it's all the same thing. It's companies that are having a political influence and using it to advance their own cause. And why shouldn't they? Because our politicians are all too greedy for the money. They're all too ready for the handout, the bribe. They all entertain the lobbyists. They all want to fly on private jets. They all want free health care. They have all this. And yet it's never enough for them. And yet you don't see, all we ever hear about is, well, what's the new mantra again today? Oh, tax reform. That's coming, surely. And I got a deal in the email today. I just thought Trump 2 weeks ago signed all these subsidies out of the deal. I get a deal in the email today saying your 19 subsidies ready. So what's going on out here? And the answer is nobody knows. The inmates are running the asylum. They have been for a while. And our politicians are, you know, there was a line out of Shakespeare about, you know, how a good start's just killing all the lawyers. Well, I say a better start's killing all the politicians. And we can't do that, obviously. I'm speaking hyperbole here, but we're not allowed to do that. And we have to be obedient to this monstrosity as much as we can doctrinally, where it doesn't conflict with moral issues. The government starts violating moral issues, then we have biblical issues. We have to take it, umbrage at that. So again, America's been blessed. There's no doubt about it. And the Lord's been the source of that blessing. And what have we done? How have we repaid it? We eliminate prayer from our schools. We eliminate the Bible from our culture. We eliminate morality. We eliminate all the divine institutions. No marriage, no family, no nationalism. And there you go. That's how we repay. And if you are God, how would you react? And bear in mind that God's been very, very patient about this. That this has been going on for quite some time now. Even as young as our country is historically. We're not going to see 250 years. You can probably just about kiss that one goodbye. But there are nations out there of great antiquity, great age, that have been around since the flood, in fact. Egypt, they came right out of the flood. Some of these ancient cultures in the Middle East, they came right out of the flood. Abraham's seed, Noah's seed and all that. Well, 36, the product that has been provided to all the nations is the wine of the passion of her immorality, the drinking of which is designed to emphasize a participation in the lifestyle or destiny of the one in view. In the Old Testament here, Ezekiel 23. And so drinking of the cup symbolizes participation with us. And again, we can talk about the Babylon making the nations drunk and bringing them under her power, essentially as cheap tricks to facilitate the life of the prostitute. But the reality is these people are not innocent either. Many of these people are all too willing to take the money and to take the technology and to take whatever the U.S. offers, and then we'll pay the devil later. Yeah, you're going to pay the devil. That's exactly right. This stuff isn't free. And these countries better figure that, well, they won't, because they're all drunk with this stuff. 32 here. Thus says the Lord, you will drink your sister's cup, which is deep and wide. You will be laughed at and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. And so the idea here is that they're going to share precisely in the same kinds of judgments that Samaria shared in. That they receive from the Lord. And so for people to participate with the U.S. ideas, well, they're guilty. And they'll get their own too, by the way. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. And the reality is that God can use these evil nations, like Russia. First, it has to be nations. We have to look for nations with nuclear capability. So that limits our search quite a bit right there, because of the nature of the prophecies and the language used. First, it says the United States, Babylon, prophetic Babylon, is captured from wherever it is, and they never leave their land. And there's no other way to do that other than missile warfare. You're not going to do it any other way. And they're not fighting anymore with swords and shields and arrows and, you know, weapons are far more mechanized. But they can't. It's not as though they can invade our country with tanks and all that stuff. You know, they can't make bombing runs over here. It's impossible. They're not going to be able to do that. So the logistics of it would be impossible. So how are they going to do it? Well, nuclear warfare is the only way. And every person in America, if you don't know it, you better know it. You better figure it out. There's never been an arsenal ever in the history of mankind that was built up that wasn't used. If you think it's not going to be used, you're delusional. Because it's going to be used. And the issue is when and where and how and all that. And that part still awaits Daniel's 70th week. Well, the wine in the figure, again, is that which intoxicates and brings one under its control. This points to the specific doctrines with which the U.S. has intentionally and systematically influenced the nations of the world. Oh, I forgot to look up Mark there. I missed one there. Sorry about that. I think that's Mark 10, 38. Well, this just shows the drinking of the cup means to participate in what the situation is, whatever it may be. And here Jesus is talking about, are you able to endure the same kinds of sufferings? In his case, he was talking about his sufferings, that he didn't want to drink that cup. But he said, so they said, well, you'll share in some of my sufferings. Now, obviously, they couldn't share in all of them. They didn't bear sins. They didn't die spiritually. But they will share in many of the others. So America has become the leader and promoter of a world controlled by money, technology, corporate politics. which are endorsed and promoted by our government and the massive corporations whose primary concern is profit. There's nothing wrong with capitalism as a system. There's nothing wrong with making a profit. There's nothing wrong with selling stock and having shareholders. There's nothing wrong with paying dividends. What is wrong is to do this because of immoral means, that this is all accumulated through immoral ways. And then it becomes wrong. But to have money in itself is not evil. They couldn't even get it right in that song, you know, on Pink Floyd, Money. They couldn't even get it right. They said money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the money is a root of all kinds of evils. And the root is that unseen thing you don't see, the love of money. The love of money can motivate people to be prostitutes. The love of money can motivate people to be hitmen. The love of money can motivate people to skip Bible class so they can make more money. The love of money is the problem. It's the love of money. It's the desire for that, and that primarily above all else. Money and the details of life. And so, again, we're not against corporations. We're not against profit. This is not what we're saying. We're saying that you have to do this morally, though. That if you go about this and you're essentially committing crimes against humanity. Well, but the stock price is up. That's what matters. Of course it is. It is if you live in an amoral world where morality doesn't matter. But we don't live in an amoral world. There's a moral God. And he's going to judge people on moral standards. So, 39, this government has historically engaged in international meddling, bringing the promise of democracy and capitalism to the backward nations that did not understand their altruistic intentions, while actually promoting the agenda of world government. So they've got an agenda behind the scenes that's going on. You just don't, again, it's behind the scenes. It's important. In terms of a conspiracy to keep the conspirators unidentified. Once you know who they are, it's out in the open. And then it's not as easy to succeed. Well, 40, the wine of her immorality, then refers to the things the globalists offer the nations in order to intoxicate them and cause them to buy the doctrines, which promise much to them, but simply benefit the globalists. You look in these countries, are they better off today than they were when we moved in? Is the Philippines any better off? You say, they got a lot of phone service there. Mm-hmm. Yes, all your helplines are there, or in India. But these people are working for what? You know, go investigate and see what they pay these people. And in many cases, it's not a livable wage. But it beats what they can make out there in their backwards countries, where because of various forms of idol worship and demonism and other things, these countries are in trouble. But because why are they so backward? Well, look at their religion, for one thing. It tells you a lot. You got how many people in India, the constant problem with food, and yet you got full-grown cows walking through the street. Because they worship the cow. It's holy. A bossy is not holy. Hate to break it to you. Well, 41, using the analogy of drinking wine, God now commands the destroyers of Babylon to mix her an equivalent amount in the cup that she has been using to intoxicate the nations. And her drink will consist of God's judgment, which include torment and mourning, pestilence, mourning, famine, and a cataclysmic fiery destruction. Those are coming up. In fact, we'll get to at least the next verse tonight. Verse 7, give her torment and mourning. To the degree that she has done this, you give her that suffering just in the same degree. Again, an equivalency. And then her plagues here are described in verse 8 as pestilence and mourning and famine. And completely burned up with fire, incinerated. And so the Lord God who judges her is strong. And by the way, all through all of this too, people might say, well, this is just history got out of control, or the Soviets go off their nut or something. No, God's orchestrating this. God's using this horribly evil nation to judge another horribly evil nation. And then you know what he does, don't you? Turns around and judges the first nation with another nation or by himself. And God, this goes on all the time because our society, our world, the world God created is a world of cause and effect. God, while he has a master plan and has overseen the entire fabric of it, This does not rule out at any level personal choices people make and all that they do. And so when he says, I've stirred up the spirits of the Medes, well, do you think Russia really likes us anyway? Do some research if you do. Because they don't. They hate the West. Many people hate the West. And that's how it's referred to generally nowadays, is the West. And they don't have any regard for us whatsoever. And they don't have regard for human life. That's what ought to frighten people more. That Putin is a brutal despot. And they know this. And that's why nobody's withstanding him. Nobody's trying to. And then the people that have tried to stand up to him, well, they've ended up dead, poisoned, just a series of bad accidents. Unfortunate events, we call them. A series of unfortunate events has left all his political foes gone. Now, that's kind of neat. So 43, Jeremiah spoke of the fact that this drink would ultimately be fatal. He prophesied about the cup of the Lord, with which he will make the leadership of Babylon so drunk that they will pass out in an alcoholic stupor and die. Essentially, this cup now is viewed as alcohol poisoning. They drink so much of it, and he gets them to drink of it. And when he does, Jeremiah 51, 39, they drink to excess to the point where they drink themselves to death. They fall down and they never get back up. And again, this happens at a college at least every year. You hear about it every year. Some poor is hazing or whatever it was. Initiation into a fraternity, whatever it was. Oh, we didn't notice he hadn't moved in 8 hours. Oops, he's dead. Yeah, but we poured down 16, 18, 20 ounces of alcohol down him. And his body couldn't take it. Well, using this analogy, verse 39, when they become heated up, I will serve them their banquet and make them drunk, that they may become jubilant. Well, that's what happens at first when you drink. Most people get happy. They're garrulous, want to talk, buy people other drinks. Let me buy you a drink. You know, they're very, very free and easy at first. But then they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the Lord. And I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter. And the idea that people have of God, that God wouldn't do all this, that God won't destroy all of this. Well, we saw what he did to those poor old people down there in Miami in that nursing home. Wasn't that bad? And that's just a handful of people. Come on. We're talking about he's going to decimate a nation and there are going to be hundreds of thousands, millions of children die immediately, right before the parents' eyes. And by then, unfortunately, it's all going to be too late. When the chickens come home to roost, it's too late. And then they're going to see all this, watching their wives die, and then they die. Again, the lucky ones will be incinerated in the initial blast. The ones who live through it, you wouldn't want to be here. No electricity, no water, no hospitals, no doctors, no drugs, no medications, nothing to eat. Violent animals that are left, the animals are going to become increasingly violent because they're going to be fighting for food. And that's going to be one of the mechanisms God used to kill the survivors. So we'll send them a pack of jackals. Well, let me tell you something. A pack of wolves attacks you, you're not going to survive. And how many ever guns and all and bullets you can get, if you survive this, you better lay them up. But it won't be enough to keep you alive. Because you won't have any potable water. So how long are you going to live, really, after all this? And so when you paint these pictures, you think, well, this sounds really horrific. Oh, it's going to be worse than you can imagine. I mean, we saw the devastation of just this minor little storm that came up the spine of Florida. And that's nothing compared to what's going to happen. I don't know, other than a few, I don't remember other than, you know, maybe a handful, that there were a whole lot of casualties with this thing. The thing down in Houston, Texas, there weren't a lot of casualties in that thing. Even that big earthquake in Mexico, there wasn't a ton of casualties. I mean, there was more than what we had here. But what the casualty count going to be, it's going to be 100%. 100% dead. That's what it's going to be. So also verse 57 here, same one. I will make her princes and her wise men drunk. Her governors, her prefects, and her mighty men. that they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up. That's all their military. Our Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, they're all going to be impotent in this. They're not going to be able to do anything. Because number one, they'll never get the order to retaliate. And unfortunately, with the way the nuclear situation is, you can't just make a decision on your own if you're out there in the field. That this is going to happen. All right, well, so verse 7 now, as we move on here, to the degree that she glorified herself, and again, I would change this now to luxuriously is a better translation here, the luxury that permeates our culture. We have everything at our fingertips, and you take it all for granted, but those of you who stayed here and rode out that storm, when you went back to the grocery store, how many shelves did you see empty? You thought, I'm going to go get some bread. No, you're not. I'm going to get some water. No, you're definitely not getting any water. I'll get Gatorade. It's all gone. And you go there and you think, okay, well, it's the Publix just around the corner. I'll go over there. Nope, they're out too. Everything's gone. And how quick did that happen? So, you can imagine what it's going to be like under really severe circumstances. That are far worse than what we saw with the hurricane. But you found out, you couldn't go, I'm hungry, I want to go to McDonald's. No McDonald's open. There's no McDonald's, there's no power, they can't cook. And again, this was very temporary when you consider, the overall effect of this and how long it lasted. This is not going to be temporary. This is permanent. This isn't coming back. They'll never restock the shelves. No more delivery trucks coming. No more UPS, no more planes flying in, no more boats bringing supplies. It's not going to happen. So to the degree. So we live in luxury. There's just no doubt about it. And yet, is your average American even grateful for this on a daily basis? No, they take it for granted. Well, this is just the way it's supposed to be. And there are people in the vast majority of the world do not live as well as the poorest of us live. So that's just the way it is. So to that degree, here you've got that correlative adjective, hasas. It means generally as long as many as, or as much as. Here, translated to the degree that's fine. She glorified herself. Doxazo. One of the things that's very evident about the American psyche and mentality is that many Americans just think they're better than everybody else. And it's easy to fall into that. Well, we must be better. Look, our culture's better. Blah, blah, blah. So we don't attribute it to God. We attribute it to our own abilities. And that's really an affront to the God who's blessed us. So she's glorified, exalted, or extolled herself. The rhetoric that comes out about America, how great it is, how long it's going to last, how it'll always come back. Well, it's just rhetoric, as it turns out. So to the degree that she glorified herself. Herself is the pronoun autos in the accusative, and lived sensuously. Again, a chi here, connective. And then you have this verb, straniao. 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 It's only used two times. Strainos, another compound here, another noun. This means to live sensuously or luxuriantly, wantonly. To revel or indulge oneself. How often do you hear this on the commercials? You need to indulge yourself. Pamper yourself. You need to go to the spa. You need to buy this product. Because Maybelline will make you a better person. Or whatever it does. It's going to make you happier. Make you more pretty. And they're constantly selling these kinds of things to men too. But, just in different guises. But here again, to live luxuriously. To the degree that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. To the same degree. Then you have, again, a similar here adjective, tosutos. T-O-S-O-U-T-O-S. As much as, again, this is a comparative adjective, as large as, or to the degree that. To the same degree, give her. Give her, didomi, the simple verb, just to give. Again, the objects of this command are never identified. Who's supposed to do this? But again, we'll find out from the other place, it's the prophetic Medes and Elamites and a conglomeration of nations under Soviet domination. So give to her. Give her, actually. You got a dative here, but it functions as the direct object of the verb give. Give to her, and then what are we going to give her? Basanismos is our first word here. Torment. Basanismos. Basanismos. Six times it's used. Literally, the word means to test someone by torturing them, to put them on the rack. Now, we're not allowed to do that anymore. But we don't believe in torture. Our country never practices that. We don't waterboard. We don't, none of this stuff at Abu Ghraib that was all made up. We don't do any of that. We're the good guys. And if you believe that, again, I have some land I will make you a real good deal on. Because we have the proof that all this stuff happens. We know it happens. We know that our country has violated the civil rights. We have detained people without cause. We have detained them without right to trial. Which, by the way, last time I checked, I think that's in our Constitution. I think that one of our amendments is that you have a right to a speedy trial. And you have a right to confront your accusers. Well, our country now has red light cameras. So you can't confront your accuser. Even in our own country, you can't do it. If push comes to shove, they'll take the word of the camera over the word of a living human being. Why? Because cameras don't make mistakes. They never can malfunction. This is what we believe. This is how stupid our country is. And the reality is here, to torment people, we've deprived people of due process. We've held them down there. And you say, well, they're not, the different rules apply. Well, what about, okay, if we're at war, then the Geneva Conventions apply, right? Yeah, but we're not at war. Well, then don't these people have the right to a quick and speedy trial then? Well, no, we're going to detain them as enemy combatants, but we're not at war. So more double talk, more newspeak. And these are people, again, I'm not for these terrorists, don't get me wrong. I'm not for these radical Islam idiots. They need to be wiped off the planet. But that's up to God. We can't do that. But their religion is gross. It is a woman-hating religion. It is, in fact, a God-hating religion. And they have no regard, in many cases, for human rights, human life themselves. So these people kind of deserve all this, but does that make it morally right what we're doing? And the answer is no. Two wrongs don't make a right. Last time I checked. I think we try to teach our kids that, don't we? No, I know somebody did something wrong to you, but don't retaliate. And so, but yet we do all the time. We, our nation, I mean. So it's used of torture or torment only in Revelation. It's used of temporal and eternal torment of both kinds. Here, this is going to be temporal torment. Give her torment in time. And, chi, connective, mourning, penthos. P-E-N-T-H-O-S. This is the outward expression of grief, lamentation, the crying, the tears, all of that that one would expect with a funeral. There's not going to be anybody to bury the people. Going to be a lot of mourning, but there's not going to be any funerals. That's what's going to come out of this. And then, as bad as that all is, can you imagine the stench of the rotting, decaying flesh, animals, and all that? That if you survive, that's what you're going to live with. And probably not for long, but you'll live with it. So, torment and mourning. Because, why do this? Here's the reason. Because she says in her heart. Because is here a causal use of the conjunction hoti, H-O-T-I. In the heart, preposition in plus the locative here of cardia. And the heart is actually the real you, the current you, who you are. And the heart expresses everything. It's you, it's your experiences, it's your history, it's your current thinking, it's your emotions. It's all this stuff goes up to make you who you are. Your understanding of doctrine, your understanding of truth, all these factors that make you uniquely who you are. And to say in your heart is essentially to assert your own superiority. And that's what a Babylon does. She says in her heart here, and I'll toss in the genitive here. You got a genitive. I could argue for possession. This is the heart she possesses, i.e. her heart. But that looks at the physical organ. Here, maybe more like apposition. Her heart is the heart that is her. This is what she thinks. You have this stream of consciousness that exists, that's the real you. Now, it can change. The real you can change and should change. Obviously, as believers, we should constantly be changing, growing for the better. So here, I would make an argument here for the real her, that this is just a genitive of apposition. The heart, which is her. She says, present indicative. This is an important verse of a verb here. It's a simple verb to say, but the parsing of it, it's a present indicative, indicates she keeps on doing this. She doesn't just do it once. She hasn't said this just in the past. This is a constant mantra that governs Babylon. She said in her heart, I sit. Here, the word katheni just means normally to sit or sit down. K-A-T-H-E-M-A-I, kathemai. And the idea here is to sit on a throne, of course, because it's followed by the feminine form of Basileus here, Basilisa. B-A-S-I-L-I-S-S-A, which is a queen. I sit as a queen. In other words, I sit on my throne. I rule over all of this. And again, as I told you last night, it became very apparent that following World War II, America essentially believed the world is ours. And we could carve it up any way we wanted and do anything we wanted. And that was the mentality that still governs us, sadly. And certainly that mentality existed prior to World War II. But it just became very focused and very evident following all that. As we decided who was going to get freedom, who we were going to deliver over, who we would save, who we wouldn't. And I got a deal today, as it turns out, you know, one of the things I was looking at, Chiang Kai-shek, who was leader of Nationalist China back years ago. I think it was Pete that sent it to me, but that he was a nationalist. He wasn't a socialist. He didn't want to be under Russian rule. And we sold him out to the Russians. We just let him go in and take it. And so we allow these ideologies to spread, and then we say, well, it's not our fault. But of course, that's what my dad told me. Well, we're fighting communism in Vietnam, are we? Is that what we're doing there? Because I didn't buy it in the sixth grade, frankly. It got me in trouble at home. I wasn't real popular with my dad for about a week. I say because he thought some communists had been influencing me. I could watch the news and figure this stuff out at 12. That there was something really, really wrong with what was going on. And I wasn't a believer. It was just listening to the nightly news, Walter Cronkite telling me how it is. And Dan Rather and all the rest of them telling me how it is. And I realized there's something really wrong here. You know, why have we invaded this country? Why are we over there? What are we doing? But of course, my dad grew up in that generation where he's used to watching America invade people. He saw World War I. He was born after World War I, but was familiar with it. It was World War II. He fought in the Korean War. So Vietnam was just another business as usual for him and the military. And again, there's big money in all of this. Don't lose sight of that. War is big money. And they have essentially imposed on America this warfare mentality. We're always at war. And that's become the new normal. And there's something wrong with this. And if you stand up and say so, well, you're branded as a traitor or whatever you are. But that's not the case. I'm not a traitor to this country. But I will stand for what God's Word says. And it says that this country has done a lot of horrible, really bad stuff. And the proof is out there if people will research it. But, again, it's oppressive. I told you this was not going to be fun. It's oppressive when you get into this. It's disgusting what we've done. So she keeps on saying that, and then haughty here now is another use of haughty, introduces the content of her statement. I sit as a queen. I reign as a queen, and I am not a widow. And literally a widow, Kairos. 26 times, this is a widow means exactly that, a woman whose husband's died. So that's all a widow is. A widow I am not. Negative u plus the to be verb I mean. For a mood of reality. I am absolutely not a widow. And Kai, penthos, mourning or misery. With that same word said he, what he said to give her, she says, I'm never going to see it. Penthos, I. And then you have the strongest way you can say this in the Greek. It's the double negative. For us in English, that's a faux pas. A grammatical faux pas, you don't use a double negative. But in the Greek, a double negative is this emphatic way of saying anything as you can say it. I absolutely will not see. Eidon is the verb, and to see here means not only to see it, but to experience it. Verbs of perception, many verbs of perception involve other things other than just seeing. But we understand when you talk to somebody, and you're explaining something to them, and they look at you and say, I see. Well, they're not just talking about their eyeballs. They're telling you they understand is what's going on. And so you have a lot of these things. Like Isaiah, when we get into that, in this word for vision. His vision wasn't just comprised of visuals. There was audio that went with it. He heard things, and things were impressed upon him. So here she says, this is the mentality. We're never coming down. Nobody's bringing this country down. Nobody can is the idea. That's the overriding arrogance that exists in this nation today. That nobody can do this. And that it will never happen. Because people still have this weird idea that no matter how much they reject God, how much they ignore doctrine, that somehow God's still for them. Now that is delusional. And most people out there are delusional. They think that somehow God's for this nation and he's against all these other nations. That's not the case at all. So, all right, verse 7 here now as we move on. Verse 7 here once again emphasizes the law of lex talionis, again, equal and direct retribution. As John uses the correlative adjective, as much as, which is used to denote the degree to which Babylon has sinned against the Lord. And here's another interesting thing that people don't think about. And that is when we talk about these things and when we bring this stuff to light, this is the tip of the iceberg, people. You don't know how bad it really is. And nobody will ever know. Because much of this is done in such clandestine ways that your average person's never going to see it. And again, when you see these lists of the richest people in the world, it's a smokescreen. The richest people in the world aren't ever going to appear on these lists. Their money is hidden. Their money is tied up in trusts and funds and foundations and all of this, with which they control various think tanks, lobbyists, and all these other things. And so they're like the drug companies in one way. The drug companies will run a study to prove that their drug works. And if it works, well, that's all you hear about, of course, is it works, it works, it works. And if it doesn't, well, it's buried. It's absolutely buried. And I was watching, if you ever get a chance to see it, it's on the channel called True TV. I don't remember which number it is. But there's a show on it, because it's a weird little dude, and it's just strange stuff. But it's called Adam Ruins Everything. And if you've never seen it, look it up. And look at the kinds of things that are foisted on the American public that most Americans believe. They believe. Matter of fact, he ruined Halloween just recently. How can you do that? Well, he said the media every year stirs up this hysteria about Halloween candy, about strangers poisoning people and razor blades and knives and all of this, and go get your candy x-rayed. That's good for it. Radiate your candy. That's always good for it. That's good for you too. Get radiated while you're there too. Just let them x-ray everything. Make sure that everything in your stomach's okay. He said, all of this, he said, there is not one documented case of this ever being proven that it's happened even once. And yet, every year this is crammed down our throats. That there's these horrible strangers, stranger danger. And they're going to kill our kids with Halloween candy. And yet I notice, although I didn't notice it so much because we were at church, but I noticed that it didn't stop anybody from going out. That they still seem to be able to make it. They're really not that concerned. But see, it's like this. Again, they've got this psychotic view that they want you to live like a psychotic person. Well, on the one hand, you're to be afraid of everything. You've got to be fearful, fearful, fearful. Oh, my God. There's so many things out here to kill us. And there's terrorists. There's bad Halloween candy. Candy. It will kill me. Beware, beware, beware. But live your life as just nothing's fine. Everything's fine. Well, this is psychotic. And the American people are psychotic, are getting there. And this explains the decline in society, the rampant anger and violence that's out there, because people are being driven to psychosis through this stuff. And so you think, well, why is God allowing all this? Well, he's about to put an end to it. He's allowed it for about long enough. And so when this goes down, again, this idea, if you get a chance, just watch that show. There's several other things on there, too, about testing. About drug testing was one of the recent ones I watched. And they test on mice, where, you know, we can't test on animals because that's bad. But, you know, nobody really cares about the mice. They're not that big a deal. Because they can breed quickly and we can replenish them and blah, blah, blah. Well, as it turns out, testing on mice very often doesn't prove anything. And I'm just going to be a shock to you, but now hold on. Mice aren't human. Rodents aren't human. And so they had this deal where this one deal they tested on mice had this great cure for this, I think it was cancer. This is all wonderful. This is all great. So they gave the drug companies ran it through, got it approved, all this. The first 10 people they gave shots to went into within hours into organ failure, complete organ failure, and had to be taken to the hospital. I don't know how many of them died. Well, the market, you know, suddenly it's pulled off. And the collusion between the drug companies and the FDA is palpable. And if you're not aware of it, you're not paying attention. And so I watched all that and I thought, well, why did they bury all this? Why isn't this information out there? Well, the drug companies, you really can't afford to have it out there. Now, one of the things I've seen they've done, interestingly enough here, people hear all the time, I'm sure you've heard it in the news, about the date rape drug, GHB. So this is illegal now. You can't get it. They pulled it off the market. It was a legal supplement that was used as a sleep aid. Oh, by the way, far safer than Ambien and any of the rest of that crap they're giving you. And so they took it off the market because they said this is being used for date rapes. Of course, in order to do it, you had to give them like 5 teaspoons of this stuff. And it tastes like pure-blooded salt water. And so people, they say, well, it's mixing the drink. You'll never know. You mix 5 teaspoons of salt water into anything and you're going to know. I don't care what you put it in. And so what the drug companies did, well, they got it pulled off the market and now it's available as a prescription. Huh. I thought this stuff was dangerous. Well, as long as the doctor says you can have it, it's not dangerous. If you just want it on your own, it's dangerous. You're too stupid. You can't know how to prescribe. And I look at all this and I think, you've got to be kidding me. And so many things like this go on all the time. Well, B2, because there is an astonishing amount of money and goods flowing into Babylon, the nation has succumbed to a privileged, entitled mentality that results in self-glorification. And that we've got a whole generation of people that are growing up that have this entitled mentality. They think they ought to have a cell phone at 10. They think they ought to have a car at 16. They think everybody owes them something. You got to put me through college. No, I don't. I absolutely do not. You're not owed that. That's not a right. That's a privilege. And so they grow up with this mentality that this is all due to me. And I should have all this. All the other kids have it. Well, just because other parents are stupid doesn't mean I am. I can let other parents be stupid and I'm not going to cater to this stuff. And so this privilege mentality that it's owed to me. This is out there in spades, and if you haven't noticed it, well, you're not paying attention. Well, the first thing she was busy glorifying herself rather than God. And such arrogance is frequently condemned in the Bible. I don't want to look up all these verses on arrogance, but you ought to look up most of these on arrogance and what God thinks about it and his view of it. Let's look at a couple of them there in Proverbs. They're usually right to the point. You got to love Proverbs. So Solomon was able to quickly and definitively write things down in short, pithy ways. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Also 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. But see, we don't believe this anymore. We believe that the arrogant, loudmouth football player is fine and should tell us how to live our lives, or basketball player, or whatever sport you want to pick. Tennis players, they tend to be more quiet, but But these people are going to tell us how to live our lives because they know so much. No, they're just athletes. They're not role models. At least I had to admire Charles Barkley. Now, that guy, number one, he doesn't care about how he looks. He's not worried about his weight. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. And he essentially just told people back then, I'm not a role model. I'm a basketball player. So, we don't like the way you talk in front of the children. Well, don't bring them. Problem solved. Get rid of the little buggers. If you don't like it, too bad. And at least he was honest about it. Now, that's refreshing, at least when they're honest. It's when these demigods set up and claim that they're here to save us. You're an athlete. And most athletes, I hate to break this to you. That's not to say there aren't intelligent athletes out there. But how many times have you heard, I think there's one up here, just Southeast or Manatee, one of the schools, they had to forfeit 6 games because the athlete was a dummy and didn't make his grades. But we don't think athletes are dummies that are just given free rides in college, do we? I do. I absolutely do. I know it's a fact. And they're constantly investigating this stuff, but it never changes. So we can't have athletes out, doing hard stuff, so we just put them on the payroll of this dummy corporation and send them a check, even though they never work. And every school has this going on. And these are going to be our role models. People who are already taking a free ride, essentially. I don't care. If they want to pay for their education so they can play football, well, that's the trade-off you make. But to support them, to say you don't have to go to class, you don't have to make grades, you're going to be in good standing at this university, even though you have a 0.01 GPA. But as long as you can throw the football 40 yards, that's what's important. So, again, arrogance is going to bring these people down. And you can see all these other verses. I could have put 70, 80 verses in here on arrogance. So, just look up some of them. All right, our time is gone. We're going to have to stop there tonight. We will continue on here Sunday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that we would take these things to heart and let them influence our lives so that we do not live like the average Babylonian. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.